Hello and welcome to the Spiritual School Bus. I'm Mandy Hecht. I'm an ordained minister with the Canadian Baptist of Western Canada, and I drive a school bus. In Baptist churches and on the bus, it seems like everyone wants to sit in the back. You, however, are invited to take a front row seat on the Spiritual School Bus.
This week's scripture reading is taken from Mark chapter 13, verses 1 to 8, and then verses 24 to 37. As Jesus was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings." "Do you see all these great buildings?" replied Jesus. "Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign that they are about to be fulfilled?" Jesus said to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am he,' and will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of birth pains." Moving to verse 24. "But in those days, following that distress, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, people will see the Son of Man coming in clouds, with great power and glory, and he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. Truly I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all of these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. But about that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with their assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone. Watch." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
So remember that time there was a global pandemic that forced us all to stay home from everything, including school and church. And the scheduled scripture reading on a Sunday was an apocalyptic passage about the end of the age. Well, today is that day. Honestly, I hesitated to explore this passage this week, even though it has been, of course, on the slate for this week since the fall. Do we really need more hysteria? Or to heap worry upon worry for us in this ever-changing reality that we are living in? But as I studied this passage, and as I reflected upon it, I began to wonder if maybe this isn't actually a perfect passage to study together this week. I'll admit that at least once I have uttered these words out loud to Ian, "Do you think this is the end of the world?" Of course, I was joking, mostly. These are strange times for certain, and we are all living through something we have no experience navigating. And add in, a little earlier this week, we had a snowfall warning, which hardly amounted to anything, at least here in Prince Albert, but you know, it was there. And I also saw that there are hurricanes threatening the central United States. After all, hurricanes and snow do not really know or care much about a virus that is forcing people to stay in their homes. Or if you read the news out of Africa, that there's a locust situation there right now where they're experiencing record-breaking swarms of locusts that are threatening crop supplies. And we might begin to wonder if maybe God's timetable for ending the world has begun. So with that, let's dig into this passage and see what Jesus has to say to us today. So first things first, is what we are experiencing now a sign of the end or not? Well, interestingly, Jesus' first disciples asked him that very question about seemingly world-ending events that he and his disciples lived through. They asked Jesus, "When will these things happen?" And Jesus declined to give them an answer as to when. In fact, if you're going to move down to verse 32 in your reading, you'll see that not only does Jesus say, that he does not need to tell them when these things will happen, but that even Jesus himself doesn't know. But about the day or the hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. So my friends, if you run into anyone who claims that they have insider knowledge, or anyone with a graph or a chart that they have discerned that tells you that they have figured out when the end times will happen, well, I would reiterate Jesus' words here in our very scripture reading. Watch out that no one deceives you. He says that in verse 5. The truth is, when we go through scary times, like the ones that we are experiencing right now, it's easy to jump to the conclusion that this is it, that we are in tribulation or ending-like times. But not so fast, according to Jesus. You know, I know from personal experience, and perhaps you've experienced this too, that when there's a tragedy in our lives, whether it's the death of someone close to us or some other kind of news that you find personally devastating, sometimes it feels hard to open up your door, open up your social media feeds, whatever, and observe the lives of your friends and your family and the world going about business as if everything is just fine and as if everything is as normal as it always was. To you, it feels as if the world should be ending, but it hasn't. Things go on, and many people who haven't been touched by the event or tragedy as you have will also go on. And many people who have not been touched by this event or tragedy as you have will also go on. Life goes on. It is hard to believe in the shock and the grief and the hurt and the difficulty of the moment that life could ever go on, but it does. I vividly remember going into labor with my firstborn child, which was over 17 years ago, folks, and I was downstairs lying in my bed, and the labor pains and contractions began to come more and more steadily. And my mom and Ian were upstairs watching a television show that was very funny, and they were laughing away at it, and I could hear them downstairs. And I remember being quite irrationally angry as they giggled. And I was in the early stages of giving birth, and the pain was intense and confusing. I know it's a little strange to tell a labor story during a message, but in my defense, Jesus brought it up. He said, these are the beginning of the birth pangs. So it was probably on my mind. Jesus tells his followers this: many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and will deceive many. When you hear wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of the birth pangs. That does sound, to me at least, as business as usual for this broken and hurting world. Things happen every day, hard things, difficult things, things that might make us feel like our world is ending. However, these things have always been. There have always been wars. There have always been nations rising up against nation. Because we are still living in a world where God's will is not done on earth as it is in heaven, at least not yet. We are, after all, not the first people to live through challenging times. The plague that haunted the Middle Ages, known as the Black Plague, lasted for 50 years and wiped out at least a third of the population of Europe. My grandparents and many people of their generation lived through the Great Depression, where the economy suffered at least as much as it is suffering now. I am sure many of you remember how it felt after the days of 9/11, when the world was going crazy and it was hard to know if there would be any sense of normal to get back to. These are times when the entire world, at least the entire world that we can see, seemed to suffer together, and now is no different. What this global health crisis has revealed, more than just about any tragedy, at least in my memory, is how we are all connected in the world that we live in. This is not just a famine over there or a war in some place that we've hardly heard about, let alone could find on the map of the world. We've had the opportunity at this time to discover, as one writer puts it, the relationship between individual heartbreak and the brokenheartedness of the world. It's a difficult reality that the entire world is scrambling to try to find ways to deal with this collective tragedy. But perhaps there is also comfort in that, knowing that we are in this together. I read a story today that says that some Chinese people are planning to send medical supplies to Canada to help us in our fight against this virus. Of course, this will leave scars on us as a world, a society, a country, a community, even as individuals. There is no question about that. But in the same breath, I also want to assure you that people have lived through difficult times before, and many have come out on the other side. So it is entirely possible that this is one of those moments like I had in the early hours of giving birth to my son. It feels like the world should not go on. Everything should stop and attend to this one thing that I am experiencing. But it does not stop. Life goes on. And we go on. Things have been difficult in the past. Things will be difficult in the future. There is no question that life is difficult and uncertain right now, and that is scary. But that is also life in this world. Now, the disciples of Jesus also lived through a crisis that felt like their entire world was ending. In 70 AD, some 40 years after the disciples met Jesus, the temple in Jerusalem was sacked and destroyed. Biblical scholars differ, as they often do, on whether or not the Gospel of Mark was already written at the time when this happened or not. But given the specificity, we read about the events in chapter 13, how Jesus says that the temple is going to be destroyed with not one stone left on another. It seems at least likely that the author knew that that was going to happen very soon, that he maybe had some suspicions or had caught some wind of it in the air, or that he had already experienced it. I think it's quite likely, actually, given how the first chapter starts out. Remember, it starts out with the disciples admiring the temple building, how big and lovely and magnificent this building was. And let me tell you, it was all of those things. In the temple in Jesus' day was built by the original Herod, and Herod loved to build. In fact, things that Herod built are standing in the Holy Land to this day. And I'm going to insert some pictures into this from our time in Israel so that you can get a scope of the things that he built. He built at least three structures that are still there to this day. And the temple that Herod built was two times bigger than the temple that Solomon built, was around the golden age of around the golden age of Israelite history. In fact, although history tends to judge the Herods for their many failings, as well as their strengths, the fact is that the temple that Herod built was nothing short of a wonder. And Jewish people from all over the world sent in offerings to contribute to it. It was actually a source of pride for Herod's allies and his enemies alike. I'll show you some pictures now. Here's what happens in our reading. As Jesus was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what a magnificent building." And as you can see, even from those pictures, even now in the city of Jerusalem, you can see the remains of the temple structure that was around at that time. It was the platform the temple was built on, called the Temple Mount. Considering the modern technology that we possess to build things up today, it amazes me that these structures were built over 2,000 years ago without any of the modern things that we have today to achieve our buildings. Imagine how impressive they were in the day that Jesus stood in that very temple with his disciples. No wonder these disciples let their mouths hang open in wonder and awe as they wandered the halls and walked the steps of that architectural marvel. The disciples are impressed, but Jesus is not. In fact, if we didn't have this chapter division right here, we might find it easier to keep in mind the very last thing that Jesus said before this chapter begins. And that was noticing a widow who had put in the offering less than a penny's worth of money. Jesus is busy noticing the poor and the powerless and the widows, and the disciples are gaping at the architecture and grand buildings. And here's how Jesus responds to that. "Do you see these great buildings? No stone will be left here on another. Every one of them will be thrown down." The stones might be magnificent. The buildings are definitely impressive, but they are not permanent. They will be thrown down, every one of them. Jesus tells them that, and that is what happened in 70 CE. The Romans sacked Jerusalem and destroyed the temple. And I expect that Jesus' disciples who lived to see that day felt like the world was ending. But the fact is that those disciples continued to go on, proclaiming the good news of Jesus the Messiah, loving their neighbors, meeting in small buildings and houses where they could. Even the destruction of a marvel that big, that imposing, that impressive, even as central as worshiping God as the temple was, this did not by any means stop God's presence from being felt throughout this world through the hands and feet of God's people for many years to come afterward. It was not the big and the marvelous that was going to get these disciples through their time of feeling like the world was ending. It was the 100 small ways that they looked after each other, that they shared with their friends and neighbors, that they invited one another over, that they ate together and spread and shared the good news of Jesus the Messiah, that they helped those who had needs. Those were the things that would solidify the witness of the followers of Jesus the Messiah, not the big and the flashy and the noticeable and the jaw-dropping, awe-inducing temple. It is so very easy for us to get caught up in the big and the flashy, even as church people. We want, of course, to be on the winning team. It is hard not to be discouraged when we are few in number, or when we are not the same as the big churches in terms of programs or offerings or production value on a Sunday morning. But if I think to the days, back to the days when I was in Sunday school as a kid, we sang this song. And I'm not going to sing it because I don't have much of a voice today, but it goes like this. I am the church. You are the church. We are the church together. The church is not a building. The church is not a steeple. The church is not a resting place. The church is the people. And then we remember that our church, our ministry, our reach is 100% as valuable as those big churches. That's not to say that any of us are perfect, but in these days when it feels like the world around us is almost unrecognizable and we just don't know what to do, and we're always wondering if this might just be the end, will we just keep on going and doing those small things that make a big difference? It's about the way that we check up on one another and make sure that people who can't get out still get the things that they need, or the way that we call or email or encourage one another on Facebook or any other way that you can get in touch with your friends, your neighbors, your church family. And like those earliest disciples of Jesus, we may find that the world does in fact go on. The good news of Jesus the Messiah glows as brightly as ever when the church gets on with being the church, even though we have had to close our doors for a time. Now, all of that is 100% true, but perhaps I'm getting ahead of myself here, actually. I've talked about a day in 70 AD when the disciples felt like their world had ended. But I think that there is at least one other day for the disciples of Jesus when they felt like their lives were ending and there was no hope and no future for them. And that day is actually not so far off from where we are in our calendar, the day that Jesus was hung on a cross. I imagine that for each and every one of Jesus' followers, for the ones who fled out of fear, for Peter hanging his head in shame, for Mary, Jesus' mother, and Mary Magdalene and Martha and her brother Lazarus, for all those who had put their hope and trust in Jesus as the Messiah, the day when Jesus was put on the cross was a day that felt like the end of everything. The end of life as they knew it, the end of the world. Perhaps many of them couldn't even face the possibility of going on a world that did not have Jesus in it. And so even if the world did not go on, perhaps they did not wish to. And Jesus gave this speech that we read here in Mark 13 to his disciples about the signs of the age when time was already short for him. Jesus is going to be arrested very shortly. And as the time draws near for Jesus, he gives his disciples a little mini parable about being watchful. Here's what Jesus teaches near the end of the reading today. But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Be alert. You do not know when the time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with their assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch because you don't know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. in this little parable that Jesus tells here, there's an interesting case of foreshadowing going on. And I'm indebted to some of the commentaries that I read this week that pointed this out. One such commentator writes this: "Notice that Jesus warns that the servants do not know when the master will come back to his house in the evening, at midnight, at cockcrow, or at dawn." Those are actually all times of the evening or night. And then notice the way in which Mark divides the scenes leading up to Jesus' crucifixion. The Last Supper begins with, "When it was evening, he came to the 12," Mark 14:17. And then Jesus' prayer and betrayal. "Once more he found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy," Mark 14:40. They were sleeping because it was the middle of the night. At the close of Jesus' trial, Peter denies Jesus for the third time, just as the cock crowed for the second time, Mark 14:71. And then Jesus is delivered to Pilate for trial as soon as it was morning, Mark 15:1. Mark, I think, intentionally depicts Jesus as declaring that his return, when the heavens shake and the sun is darkened, see Mark 13:24-25, occurs precisely at the moment when Jesus is nailed to the cross and our breath is taken away, as we see when God's love is poured for us and for all the world. Not only those things, but many commentators have also noted that in Mark 15:33, we read that as Jesus hung on the cross, it says, "At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. And they connect this event with Jesus' words here in Mark 13, "But in those days following that distress, the sun will be darkened." And if all that isn't enough, we also have Jesus' words regarding the destruction of the temple as paralleled in Mark 15:38, when just after Jesus takes his last breath, we read, "The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom." Now, the Gospel of Mark rarely wastes words, and so I think that we should consider the possibility that when Jesus was talking about these things with his disciples, he's talking about something that's going to feel like the end of the world to them, his death on the cross. But he is telling them that even this is not really the end of the world. In fact, it's just a beginning for them. For it is there that we see the way that God ultimately breaks into the world, when God's love is poured out for us and for all the world on the cross. For all that we look for Jesus to return once again and set the world right, this same commentator once again has good words for us. He says this: Mark is inviting us to imagine that whenever Jesus may come again, whether in the imminent or distant future, all of our anticipation and preparation of Jesus' second advent should be shaped by Jesus' first advent, in the form of a vulnerable infant and as a man hanging upon a tree. More than that, I think Mark is inviting us to look for Jesus, even here, even now, in similar places of vulnerability, openness, and need. Now, I can't think of a time in my memory when our vulnerability and our need, and hopefully our openness, has been more widespread throughout our society as it is right now, when it feels perhaps a little like it felt to Jesus' first disciples on the day when Jesus hung on the cross, and when the sun went dark, and when he breathed his last and the curtain of the temple was torn in two, like the world had come to a halt and it was now at an end. Maybe we share a little bit of their feelings of confusion and of anxiety and of uncertainty and even fear that Jesus' disciples felt on the day that we now call Good Friday, because of what was going on in their world. But notice that Jesus' words to his disciples just before all these things have come to pass, his words are not words of despair or hopelessness or words of preparing for the end or trying to cash out your own ticket into the next world. Instead, Jesus says this: "What I say to you, I say to everyone. Watch. Watch," says Jesus. Watch for what? Well, a little earlier in this passage, Jesus says this: "Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near. It is right at the door." Jesus could have told a lesson from nature that tells us that winter is coming, but instead he told us to look for signs that summer is near. Look for signs of spring that will give way to summer. Look for new growth. Look for life. Look for shoots of life that start out so small as to be imperceptible, but soon they push their way out of the darkness and become growth, become fresh, become new. There's an interesting quote that floats around from time to time, and it goes like this. Sometimes when you're in a dark place, you feel like you've been buried, but you've actually been planted. So perhaps Jesus was inviting his disciples when they were experiencing those darkest days for them, like Good Friday, or like that terrible day in 70 CE when the Romans destroyed the magnificent temple in Jerusalem, that perhaps they had been planted. And he encouraged them to be watchful for signs of spring. And he reminded them that summer is coming, and it is indeed right at the door. Watch for the ways that Jesus is present, even in the hurt and the mess and the fear and the uncertainty when the world as we know it seems to be changing or even passing away. Thank you for exploring this passage with me today. Would you bow with me in prayer? Lord God, when we come to you these days, we confess that sometimes it feels a little bit like the world has gone so crazy, it might feel like it is nearly ending. However, you told your followers that no one knew the day or the hour when that might happen. The word you gave to them was watch. Watch even the darkness for the signs of life. Watch for signs of spring, for signs that you are with them no matter what. And so in these days that feel so dark to us, help us also to keep watch. May we see signs of the way that you are always with us, that you are always doing something new, even when the world seems dark. Amen. This has been the Spiritual School Bus. Thank you for listening. For more Spiritual School Bus, visit www.pastormandy.com. This recording is copyright 2020 by Mandy Hecht and may only be copied or redistributed by express written permission. Thank you and have a blessed week. And now, as we go, Paul writes in the book of Romans, "For I am totally convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor rulers, neither things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen. Go in peace.